Hello and welcome to our site as once again we return to our series Back to the Bible. And so we come this morning to the prophecy of Jeremiah. So last Sunday morning we did the prophecy of Isaiah. Now we come to the next book in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. So if you have a Bible handy, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, and we're going to be taking an overview as we look at this book, the life of the weeping prophet, as he is often called. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to, and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms, to uproot and tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me, What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. And the Lord said to me, You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again, What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, From the north, disaster will be poured forth out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. I will pronounce, verse 16, my judgments on my people, because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Just so far, and may God bless our meditation today in Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Well, I have to admit that Jeremiah and his scribe, Baruch, are two of my favorite people. In this prophecy, Jeremiah lays bare his heart and his inner struggles more than any other of the prophets do. Like Isaiah, he had a long ministry and an exceptionally difficult ministry, a ministry that spanned over 40 years and through the reigns of a number of Judah's kings. Jeremiah began preaching as a young person when the southern kingdom of Judah was at its end. The failed reforms of the young king Josiah and the four kings that followed in fairly quick succession until the final one, Zedekiah, who was finally taken away by the Babylonians, and the city of Jerusalem overrun. So Jeremiah the prophet was in the thick of the political scene at the time, through these years, through these four decades and more, and his career then overlapped with the prophets Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Jeremiah became extremely unpopular with kings, hypocritical priests, false prophets, and the people, especially when he told them that the word of the Lord was that they should surrender to the Babylonians and serve them. He was close to death on a number of occasions, escaped several plots on his life. Jeremiah was beaten, imprisoned, cast into a dungeon, put in the stocks with his hands and feet locked, an iron collar around his neck, finally put in a cistern with mud up to his chest so that he had to keep standing, and eventually pulled out by a kind foreigner. In the end, Jeremiah was forcibly removed to Egypt, where he died in obscurity. What a life he had! But here we are today, talking about him. He's often been referred to as the Weeping Prophet, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist when you read the prophecy and his lamentations that follow to know why. No prophet was more pained by the plight of his people, the plight of his land, and the city of God, Jerusalem. Jeremiah was physically hurt, emotionally hurt, mentally hurt. His loneliness led to melancholy, and his rejection led to spasms of resentment. It was tough, having nothing but bad news for Judah and its kings, so he had to put up with a lot of bad press again and again. It was a traumatic time for the Jews, a time of impending disaster. Jerusalem would be overthrown, despite what the false prophets said, speaking peace, peace, when there was no peace, and the survivors would be taken into exile after Jerusalem was overthrown by the Babylonians. But it wasn't all bad news. A remnant would return after 70 years of exile, and the temple in Jerusalem would be rebuilt. But best of all, a branch, as Jesus the Messiah is referred to by Jeremiah in the word of the Lord that came to him, a branch in David's line, the Lord of righteousness, or the Lord our righteousness, would save Judah, and ultimately there would be a safe Jerusalem. God would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We read about that in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. The house of Israel, the marred piece of pottery referred to in chapter 18, was in the hands of the divine potter. The nation and the city of Jerusalem would be overcome. The city would be smashed like a piece of pottery, chapter 19. Why? Because the stiff-necked, backslidden people, under the compromising priests and prophets, had refused to listen to the word of the Lord. That was the problem in Judah. The people failed to stand in the counsel of God. But one day there would be a restoration, according to the prophet. The potter would not give up on the piece of clay. Now Jeremiah was born near the Dead Sea, appointed a prophet of God before he was born, a bit like John the Baptizer, who was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. Jeremiah was born into a priestly family, grew up a very sensitive guy, just what God needed to make his own feelings known to his decadent people, Judah. The prophecies are made up of poetry, expressing the prophet's emotions, his heart, his feelings, as well as prose, stating the facts. As with Ezekiel, his contemporary, Jeremiah's message were often acted out in a dramatic way. On one occasion, he buried a dirty old pair of underwear, depicting the defiled lives of God's people. Another time he wore a cattle yoke to depict the fact that the people should submit to the Babylonian authority. When property prices in Jerusalem plummeted because of the Babylonians on the horizon, Jeremiah bought some real estate to back his conviction that a remnant would return to the land. Hiding stones, carrying a water jar on his head like a woman, all these seemingly bizarre stunts were visible illustrations of the point that the prophet was making to this decadent people, the Jews of Judah, the southern kingdom. And of course, kudos to Baruch, the loyal and patient scribe who wrote everything down so that it would never be lost, and then had to rewrite it all when the originals were shredded, chapter 36. Like the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah contains many of the texts or statements or sayings that are frequently used in the Christian church even today. Sadly, often with little or no reference to the context of the specific situation or the specific audience. Like the message so powerfully illustrated by Jeremiah's visit to the potter's house. This was a word specifically directed at Judah, regarding impending judgment and ruin. The clay which was unyielding was the same clay in the remade vessel, just as ugly as before. If the nation didn't repent of its idolatry and iniquity, this is what would happen. Judah would be like a jar that was broken in pieces. So also the passage so quoted very often in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Perhaps you know it well. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." That passage is a specific reference to the exiles with a conditional promise based on God's word given in Deuteronomy chapter 4. These are great passages, but first understand the whole context before, or in case you come up with a pretext. And so with Jeremiah chapter 29, if you'd like to look at it for a moment, we need to read the entire context of that particular passage. And here it is, Jeremiah 29, 10, verse 10. This is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's a conditional promise. I will be found of you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. For they have not listened to my words, verse 19, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants the prophets, and you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord." Here are two more well-known words, chapter 32 and verse 17. "Nothing is too hard for you." And verse 27, "Is anything too hard for me, declares the Lord." Wonderful words. And then what is often referred to as God's telephone number, Jeremiah 33, verse 3, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things that you do not know." The great and mighty things that the people didn't know about was that Jerusalem would be filled with the dead bodies of those that God had slain in his anger and in his wrath. It's rather like Habakkuk chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6, when Habakkuk said, "How long, O Lord, and why are you doing this, O Lord, with the impending invasion that was coming upon the people of God?" God said, "I'm going to do something that will amaze you." Sometimes we take that text out of context and say, God's going to do amazing things. He's promised that. But the amazing thing that God promised Habakkuk was that he would raise up a nation even worse than Israel to discipline them and chastise them. So the book is full of wonderful texts that are often quoted in the Christian church. And beautiful texts like Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." What a wonderful verse showing the tender, loving heart of God. And then chapter 23, verse 29, where Jeremiah says, "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" So many wonderful texts in the prophecy of Isaiah, promises and sayings. But first, dear friend, ask what they meant to the hearer or the reader at the time, before applying them to yourself, lest you read the Bible like a kind of lucky dip promise box, and you find that you're in fact misusing Scripture. Jeremiah urges us to stand in the counsel of the Lord, so that we hear his word clearly, thoroughly, and obey it wholeheartedly. Then I think it goes without saying that the book of Lamentations is part of Jeremiah, the book that follows, for they are the lamentations of Jeremiah, as he weeps over the fallen city of Jerusalem and the treasures of the temple that had been plundered by the Babylonians. And so Jeremiah, the prophecy, must be read in conjunction with the lamentations of Jeremiah that follow. And so if you'd like to turn to them, let's take a look at some of the examples in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, as the prophet Jeremiah is weeping over the destruction of Jerusalem and the plundering of the temple. He says, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see, is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? In his winepress the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit." Chapter 2 of Lamentations, verse 11. "My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because of my people who are destroyed, because children, infants, faint in the city streets." And over the page in chapter 3 of Lamentations and verse 48, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes because of my people who are destroyed. My eyes flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul." What an amazing passage of Scripture. And then the last chapter of Lamentations and verse 15, chapter 5, verse 15. Jeremiah says, "Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned." But note the mourning is based with hope. Chapter 3 and verses 19 through to 26, the prophet Jeremiah says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." One of the most famous verses in the prophecy of Jeremiah. So let me draw this introduction to the book to something of a close by drawing our attention to three powerful teachings that we cannot miss as we read the scroll of the weeping prophet. First of all, God's view of sin comes through so clearly in this prophecy. Secondly, God's own suffering over sin. God's own suffering over the sins of his people comes through so clearly. And thirdly, God's triumph over sin. Jeremiah teaches us a lot about God. In the first place, his teaching about God's view of sin, something that our modern world needs to understand, something that is avoided and evaded every day. In our news reports, in our newspapers, and in our daily living. God's view of sin. It's very clearly shown in this prophecy. You're familiar, I'm sure, with Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked beyond cure. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind." The list of Judah's sins was as long as my arm. They included idolatry, immorality, rebellion, backsliding, the awful practices of the heathen nations around them, compromise, religious hypocrisy, rank apostasy. They're just the same sins that cover the world today. The problem was the problem of the heart. Sin begins in the heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Always has been, always will be. Their hearts were corrupt. Here's the problem. See if you recognize the list. They were not giving God his due. Chapter 10 and verse 7. They no longer trembled in his presence. They spurned his word. They broke his covenant. And in doing so, they broke his heart. They had forgotten God. Chapter 3, verse 21. They had substituted God with their depraved pursuits or their false religions. God's case against them is summed up in chapter 2 of the prophecy of Jeremiah and verse 13. God says, "My people have committed two sins. Number one, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water." That's the heart of every sin, forsaking God. Secondly, he says, they have dug their own cisterns. They've created their own means of fulfillment and pleasure and satisfaction. But they are broken cisterns that can hold no water. Their religion was hypocrisy, chapter 7. Their hearts were uncircumcised, chapter 9. So judgment was on the way. God would raise up the Babylonians and use Nebuchadnezzar as his servant, just as he had raised up the Assyrians to judge the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, of course, that's not how the politicians would have described it, or the media networks would have portrayed it. But Jeremiah knew exactly what was happening. The people had sinned. They had sinned against God in a multitude of ways. Just so today, the politicians and the media don't describe what's actually happening behind the scenes, the fact that man is sinning against an almighty God and the judgments on the way. God was using Putin and the Ayatollah, God was using Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to judge his people because of their sin, in substituting religious observance for radical repentance and obedience. Friend, when God's people turn their backs on him, he takes their sins seriously. He says through Jeremiah, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will reprove you." Jeremiah persistently declared that their ruin was the result of their sin, their lack of reverence for God and his word. It's just the same today. Such is God's view regarding the sinfulness of sin that he sacrificed his own son on the cross to redeem us. Which brings us from God's view of sin to the second point, God's own suffering over sin. Just as God used Hosea the prophet to portray Israel's unfaithfulness by telling Hosea the prophet to marry a prostitute and then buy her back again after she'd spent her lusts and energies on other lovers, because that was a picture of God in his amazing grace toward an adulterous Israel. So in the same way he used Jeremiah the prophet, who was beaten, imprisoned, maligned, rejected, brokenhearted, weeping again and again, to demonstrate how God himself felt about the unfaithful, shameless Judah, the southern kingdom. God's own suffering over sin is revealed through the weeping prophet, who through beatings, brutality, imprisonment, the dark dungeon, enters into the profoundest fellowship with God, whose heart is broken over the sins of his people. so I hardly need to say it. The suffering of Jeremiah the prophet almost pales into insignificance when compared to the suffering of Jesus, who weeps over the city of Jerusalem, breaks down, broken-hearted, and weeps. Great sobs that wrench his very heart, saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you'd known the time of your appointment, the time of God's favor. How often I would gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, much more so than Jeremiah the prophet, who was only prefiguring what would the pain that Messiah would go through as his people rejected him as their Messiah. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, knowing it was going to be overthrown by the armies of Rome 40 years after his crucifixion and resurrection. And now 2,000 years later, he is weeping still, not only over Jerusalem and Israel, but over all the Middle Eastern nations, and indeed all the nations and people groups of the world. The weeping prophet is simply a picture of the weeping Messiah Jesus over the sins of the people who reject the true and the living God and the sacrifice he has made through the cross of Christ. The denunciation that doomed Jerusalem was uttered in a voice choked with emotion and eyes flowing with tears. Why? Because that's what God is like, dear friend. God is love. In his love, he provides what his holiness demands, a perfect atonement for the sins of his people. And so we see, thirdly, in this prophecy of Jeremiah, God's triumph over sin. It comes prophetically through the word of the prophet. He says, "I will remake the marred vessel. I will do it through the branch, the righteous one in David's line. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." God promises a coming Messiah, a Redeemer, a King, who would be the Redeemer not only of all Israel, but of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed and the night before he was crucified, said at the last Passover with his disciples, "This cup, the cup of redemption, this cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood." What the prophet saw from afar, we are privileged to look back on, dear friend. It's so beautifully put in John 3, verse 16. "God so loved the world, so loved you and me, that he gave his one and only Son, so that we might not perish, but have everlasting life." The prophet Jeremiah not only vividly depicts God's view of sin, he vividly depicts God's own suffering, his bleeding heart over the sins of his people, your sins and mine. But the prophecy also gives us the good news that there will come one who will redeem his people. How privileged we are to be able to look back upon the birth, life, death, and resurrection and glorious ascension of the Lord Jesus, and to know that he will return again, that his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, and that Jesus will reign eternally. But it also signals his judgment. And the signs of the times, dear friend, are ringing out the news that this age of grace is soon to come to an end, that the day of judgment is coming. The prophecies that Jesus himself prophesied when he was here, that the signs of the times, the end of the age, are being so clearly demonstrated around us, week by week, month by month. The day is coming, and it will be judgment day. Every one of us will stand before the Lord. What lessons can we take away this morning, then, from the weeping prophet Jeremiah. Lesson number one, sin is its own destroyer. Have you learned that? The wage that sin doles out in the end is destruction for individuals and for nations. Snubbing God is a recipe for ultimate disaster. Lesson number two, God's heart is wounded when we willfully turn our back on Him and do our own thing. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Lesson number three, don't just be in the potter's house. Be willingly molded by the potter's hand. Put your hand in the hand of God. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Put your hand in the divine potter's hands and let him mold your life according to his will, not yours. Lesson number three, God has a call on your life, dear friend, just as he had a call on Jeremiah's life. Don't miss the call of God when you hear his voice coming to you through his word. And then finally, lesson number five, saturate your life with the word of God every day. Let it be like a fire in your bones. Like Jeremiah, let your heart be held captive to the word of the Lord, even when you don't like it. Jeremiah didn't like his assignment from God. It was a rather thankless task that he was called to, and he shrank back from it, and yet at the same time he said, I cannot help but follow the call of God, because his word is on my bones like a fire, and I'm weary with keeping it in, and I cannot. Saturate your life with the word of God. Let it be a fire in your bones. Like Jeremiah, let your heart be held captive to the word of the Lord, even when you don't like it. Because in the end, friend, there's only one word worth listening to and following, and that is the word of the Lord. The living word revealed in Jesus. Listen to the Lord. You'll never be sorry. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this amazing prophecy. We thank you for the life of Jeremiah, so faithful to the task he was given, even though it was a task that would include incredible suffering, loneliness, depression, opposition, in the end, exile to Egypt. And yet we thank you, Father, that through this prophecy there are so many rich lessons for us to take away today. Help us to learn them and to live by them, we pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try.